This morning, I'm going to be referencing three different scripture passages, and I'd like to encourage you to find them in your own Bible so that you can follow along. All the passages are in the Old Testament. We're going to begin in the book of Numbers in chapter 6, verses 23 to 25. This book is near the beginning of the Bible. It's the fourth book in. Again, that's Numbers 6, 23 to 25. We're also going to be looking at Genesis 12, 1 to 3, which is the first book of the Bible. And we're going to be looking at Psalm 67, which is what was read for us earlier. So we're going to start with Numbers 6, 23 to 25. Now, back in the early days of Israel's life as a baby nation, when God was instructing Moses on all that was required of them being God's people, in amongst the instructions about different kinds of offerings and ways of being together, God spoke these words from Numbers 6 to Moses. They begin at verse 23. Tell Aaron and his sons. Now, Aaron was Moses' brother, and he and his sons were the first priests of Israel. So these instructions are for Israel's priests. Tell Aaron and his sons, this is how you are to bless the Israelites. Say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. Now, do those words sound familiar to you? They probably do. They get said a lot at the end of worship services in all kinds of churches. I think they get said even more frequently in synagogues around the world. They are traditional words of blessing. In our church, if you ever look at an order of service, you'll see at the very end something we call the benediction. Benediction comes from a Latin word that means a blessing or to speak well of. And often the benediction consists of those words that I just read from Numbers 6, 24 to 25. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. Now, an interesting little bit of trivia for you. The oldest copies of any part of the Bible that we have date to sometime in the 7th century before Christ. That's more than 2,800 years ago. What archaeologists found were two small, rolled-up pieces of silver upon which were etched these words of blessing from Numbers 6, 24 to 25. Whenever I speak these words, I hope that they give hope as we go our separate ways into whatever the week has in store for us. I hope that you can picture God's face shining on you, smiling at you, offering you grace and peace. In short, I hope you are blessed. But what does that mean exactly? What does it mean to be blessed? A few things come to mind. The first thing that comes to mind is our automatic response when someone sneezes. It's said that people used to believe that a sneeze caused someone to expel their soul out of their body. Now, I don't know about you, but I've had sneezes that felt exactly like that was what was going on. And so God bless you, or bless you, which is usually the way we say it, was used as a protection against the devil snatching your soul. Nowadays, we say it out of politeness rather than as an invocation of protection against evil, but still interesting to me that we say it. The second thing that comes to mind when I think about the word blessing is the prayer people often say before they eat. Sometimes we call it grace. Sometimes we call it the blessing. Sometimes we call it giving thanks. The third thing that comes to mind when I think about the word blessing is the tradition of asking the parents of the person one wants to marry for their blessing on the marriage. Now, it used to be that people asked permission, but that is really not a thing anymore. At least I hope it's not really a thing anymore. Permission implies ownership. Blessing, on the other hand, suggests approval or favor. If parents give their blessing on a child's marriage, it's like they're saying that they support the couple, they support their marriage. A blessing might be a prayer for protection. It might be an expression of thanksgiving. It might be an indication of approval and support. When it's used in the Bible, when we're talking about blessings from God, it's all of those things, but it's more as well. It usually has to do with things like fruitful harvests and fertility and health and prosperity and the like. The thing that's most important to remember is that a blessing is always a gift. It's not earned or owed. It's a gift from God. It's the result of God's grace. We aren't blessed because we're Christians or because we follow God's commandments or for any reason other than that God chooses to bless us. Another thing that's super important to remember when we talk about blessing is that not all harvest, fertility, health, prosperity, and the like are the result of God's blessing. We don't have to look far to see people and nations who have prospered massively by evil means, by the exploitation of people, or by waging war, or any number of other things. That's why we have to be careful about what we declare to be God's blessing. Just because it looks like a blessing doesn't mean God has anything to do with it. What do you hear when you hear those traditional words of blessing from Numbers 6? The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. Now, Psalm 67, which we read earlier, takes those traditional words of blessing from Number 6 and changes them just a bit. It's not a huge change, but I do think it's an important change. The blessing from Number 6 was meant to be spoken by Israel's priests to the people. The Lord bless you and keep you. But in Psalm 67, we read, may God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us. There's something of a sense of our collective human identity in this shift in pronouns. One commentator wrote this, our psalm soars upward, then gazes down over all the earth and invokes God's blessing on us, a big, comprehensive us. I love this. It reminds us that God isn't miserly about his blessing. He's generous. He blesses whoever he chooses for whatever reasons he chooses. But it also reminds us that God's blessings aren't limited to specifics. They include the bigness of creation itself. Genesis 1 and 2 tell us that God created the whole world, everything, and then he made human beings and blessed us with the gift of the world. Admittedly, we often forget that creation is a blessing, or at least we certainly often don't treat it like it's a gift or a blessing from God, but that doesn't change the truth of the matter. It also reminds us that God's blessing isn't limited to a specific people group. God's blessing isn't even limited to people who acknowledge his existence. One of the things that's important to note is that the Hebrew word used in this psalm that's translated as God is not the name Yahweh, which is the Israel-specific name for God. Instead, the psalmist uses Elohim, which is a more all-encompassing term. It's not specific to the Hebrew people. It's God, the creator, the one who was before everything, the one who made everything, including people. This is important because it gets at the bigness, the all-encompassingness of God and God's blessing. The same commentator I just quoted also wrote this, God's grace is as lavish as the mind-boggling scope and diversity of creation, as steady as the broad sweep of God's work through history, as tender as a single person knowing God. That is the sense of these opening words from Psalm 67, which carry the weight of the priestly blessing from Number 6, but at the same time shifts that blessing from a particular you to the much broader us. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us. What a wonderful prayer, all by itself, such a wonderful prayer. But it's not all by itself. It's not even the end of the sentence in Psalm 67. The sentence continues into verse 2, which reads this way, that your way may be known upon earth, your saving power among all nations. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us so that your way, God's way, may be known upon earth, your saving power among all nations. I think that most of us, we really like the idea of being blessed. We like it for ourselves and we like it for other people. But I think we usually think of the blessing as being an end in and of itself. We want to be blessed and we want other people to be blessed because being blessed is great. But Psalm 67, by not ending the sentence at the end of verse 1, doesn't allow the blessing to be an end in and of itself. It has another purpose, a bigger purpose. It's reminiscent of God's call of Abraham that we read about in Genesis 12. Now, where the first 11 chapters of Genesis have to do with everyone on earth. They're the prehistory chapters. They tell the story of the beginning of the world from its creation to humanity's diaspora through the world. That's the first 11 chapters of Genesis. Genesis 12 moves us from prehistory into history and into the specific localized story of God's chosen people. Genesis 12 begins with Abraham. Now, we don't know a whole lot about Abraham at this point. He's already fully grown with a family and at least some amount of wealth. He seems to have some kind of a relationship with God. After all, the first thing that happens in Genesis 12 is that God speaks to Abraham, and Abraham apparently recognizes that it is God speaking and is willing to do what it is that God asks of him. So here's what happens. I'm going to start reading at Genesis 12, 1. Now, the Lord said to Abram, now, just an interesting side note here. The Lord is Yahweh, the Israel-specific for God, name for God, not Elohim, the more all-encompassing name for God, as it was used in Psalm 67. Now, the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. Did you hear it? God pronounces his promise, his blessing, so that Abraham will be a blessing. Now, actually, if you're reading the NIV or the King James or almost any other version, I tend to read the NRSV, there's no so that, there's just an and you will be a blessing. What we're dealing with here is something translators of ancient Hebrew are all too familiar with. Translating ancient Hebrew, it's really difficult. One of the challenges with this part of Genesis 12 has to do with the verb tenses. The blessing part is all the same. I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will, it's not said, but it's understood, I will make your name great. It all points to the future, but the last clause isn't an I will or a you will. It's what we call an imperative. It's a kind of command verb. It's the same as at the beginning of God's words to Abraham where he says, go. Here the imperative is be a blessing. Not you will be, but simply be. If we were to read this as close to a literal translation as possible, it would read something like this, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great. Be a blessing. It sounds kind of weird, doesn't it? It doesn't totally seem to make sense in English, so translators do what they can to make it make sense in English without losing the meaning of the words. Those who translated for the NRSV chose to add in so that you will. Other translators chose to add in and you will. Either way, the meaning is the same. The blessing that God promises Abraham here isn't just for its own sake. Abraham's blessing is intended to extend out from him and his family to the world, to all the nations. Now, if you're not convinced of that, look at verse 3. It reads this way. I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Now, there are a number of challenges with this translation as well, but we don't need to go into them here. The point that's important to notice is that all the families of the earth shall be blessed. In other words, God's choice of Abraham will lead to blessing for all the families of the earth. God will bless Abraham, but that blessing is intended to extend out from him and his family to all the families, all the clans, all the nations of the world. And that is the same thing that's happening in Psalm 67. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us so that your way may be known upon earth, your saving power among all nations. There's a point to God's blessing, and the point is not simply the blessing itself. The point is God's larger mission in the world, God's mission of restoring all humanity, all creation to perfect harmony. It's God's kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. That's what God has been about from the moment human beings chose sin instead of him. That's the good news, the gospel Jesus preached and exemplified. There's a point to God's blessing. It's about his love and his grace, but not just for me or you or those who follow God and his ways. The point of God's blessing is always that all the nations, all the people of the earth will come to know him and praise him and revere him. That's what we read in Psalm 67. Hear it again in its entirety. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us, so that your way may be known upon earth, your saving power among all nations. Let the people praise you, O God. Let all the people praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon earth. Let the people praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. The earth has yielded its increase. God, our God, has blessed us. May God continue to bless us. Let all the ends of the earth revere him. How has God blessed you? How is God blessing you? How does that blessing contribute to God's mission in the world? I hope that you will find some time this week to reflect deeply on these questions. How has or is God blessing you? How does that blessing contribute to God's mission in the world? Amen.